video as well as bless your heart. So, Jennifer. Trust you are all ready to the book of Philippians. All right. We're in verse 21. We've been building toward this in this chapter. Paul has been uh, has been expressing a relationship with God. Remember the first couple of verses, 2-6. He's been expressing a relationship with God that is different than what they've had. It doesn't necessarily replace all of that, but it certainly will become the preeminent way of relating to God if one sees it by the unveiling of the Spirit to show us Christ within. And that relationship is that. It is a relationship of an inward Messiah. Not just an outward Messiah, which was the, admit it, that was the big fault of Israel. They were looking for an outward Messiah. And because of their outward concepts, they missed the best thing that ever happened to them. They missed the very thing that they claimed with all their heart to be looking for. They missed it because they had an outward concept instead of an inward concept. Paul, well, he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He taught that. He was dedicated to that. He had already separated his life unto this Messiah. Because that's part of what they preached. But when Christ was revealed in him, and that's, I'm using his words. That's not my words. That's not those deeper life people's words. That is Paul's word. When the Messiah was revealed within him. I mean, come on, think about it. Everything changed. And he was no longer Jewish by religion. In fact, he says, in Galatians, he said, I was outdistancing my brethren in the Jews' religion. Isn't that the words that he uses? I'm pretty sure it is. Okay. I'll trust all of us. Pretty sure that's what he said. And more zealous of the traditions. Yeah. Verse 14 said, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. Profited in the Jews' religion, but folks, he's not, if you understand what I mean, he's not in the Jews' religion anymore. He's in Christ. I mean, you know, he's not Christian, not in the way we use it. I'm sorry, he's not Christian in the way we use it because he didn't change religions. He came to a revelation of the way God was meant to be. I mean, is that right or wrong? He didn't change. He is, I'm on jump ship. And that's the way a lot of the Jews of the Jewish religion viewed him, but that was not his heart. He found the true meaning, the true definitions of God, the true way of God, the true way to relate to God. And part of that was not an outward Messiah, but an inward Messiah. And that's why it says, Messiah was revealed in me. Because that's, if you were in that day, you would understand what that meant. If you were Jewish, if you were one of the first people to hear the message of Paul, you know, and of these guys, you know, Paul's talking about the Messiah. And they're going, yeah. He says, the Messiah was revealed in me. All right. Well, if we comprehend what I've said up to that point, then we have to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. So that's also the way Paul you put it. But what I mean by that is we have to examine ourselves. Have we backslid? Have we become Jewish in our approach? Or did we join up and automatically in that, where the Messiah that we seek, the one we seek to deliver, is not delivering us from ourselves so much by Him being the life and Him being the peace and Him being the, you know, all the things that He says, I am, I am, I am, and He is, He is, He is. He is that, whether we acknowledge it or not, but acknowledging it releases it in our own life. So the question is, are we Jewish in our approach in that we still look to Christ to come and save us, whether that coming be in the skies or in our circumstances? Come, deliverer, and that's what Messiah meant to them, deliverer, but they never saw what the great deliverance of the cross would do. It never crucified the devil, and it never crucified the Romans, whether spiritual enemies or actual earth enemies. It never crucified them. It crucified us. So who's the greater enemy? But Christ now lives in me. The Messiah now lives in me. So the end of it isn't just that we're enemies and God hated us and He killed us. That's not really the bottom line, is it? That's not the end of the message or the end of the plan of God. That's a stepping stone to Messiah lives in me. Christ lives in me. With that, yeah, I'm going to say something here I'll probably get slammed for by somebody somewhere. And maybe rightly so. It's sort of a carnal approach. But before I say what that is, I believe, and I believe for us, for you and for me, I believe that healing comes to us because we're one with Christ, and that when He was raised, all of this came to Him, His body, us. You understand what I'm saying? By virtue of oneness, we are accepted in union with the Beloved. Amen? So our acceptance isn't based on us at all. It's based on in union with the Beloved. Well, that's a pretty good union. If you're going to try to get in with God, be joined to the Beloved. You know, not the pretty good guy or the fairly good guy, the Beloved of God. I believe that healing for us is really, really most powerfully ours, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can quicken our mortal flesh. Okay. By the way, I'm just so pleased. I'm so pleased with your report. My dog's been sick, not Rocky, but my other dog, Soldier. And I think it's been the result of Deb had just sprayed, you know, with this heat. I don't know if you know anything about dogs and stuff, but you can get a real flea problem. I mean, the hotter it gets, the more they multiply. And so she did a bunch of spraying and stuff like that, and I think that Soldier went around and licked it all up. I don't think it's the heat. And he's not drinking. And he's not eating. But I've got him in the house with me. And he's just a sweet dog, too. And so when I was petting him, And I took him outside, and he tried to poop, and just like water, I came out, and it was just a little bit, and he just, you know. And so while I was petting him, I thought, you know, I'm going to pray for my dog, because growing up, man, we had a million kittens. How many kittens we have? We had a ton of kittens, didn't we? Oh, my God. And dogs and animals and turtles and birds and, you know, we really had a lot of pets. I mean, at one time we had turtles and birds and kittens and dogs. And I mean, at one time, you know. No, our house wasn't running with wild kittens and stink everywhere and that. It wasn't that. Shame on you. Who thought that? I can feel it. Never mind. I won't point you out. Mike Wallace. Anyway, these girls, man, we'd pray for those cats and our dogs, our animals, and God healed them every time. I mean, I wish I could remember some of the stories, but we had some amazing healings. I remember one of them, I think it was Puffy, got in a fight and had this huge, I mean, there it was just open flesh. And, yeah, and it was horrible. And we prayed and God healed that cat. And it happened over and over and over again. And my thought always was, well, it's not like, you know, I mean, the scripture says, doth God take care for oxen? You know, he's saying, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Do you think God's really just taking care for the oxen? He's trying to teach you spiritual reality and union with Christ. And that God healed those animals for these girls and our faith and our stand with the Lord. When I was petting Soldier, I thought, I'm going to pray for this dog. And of course, momentarily, all of a sudden it flashed, and, you know, well, he ain't one with Christ. You know? I mean, that's what came to my mind. He ain't one with Christ. But God healed long before there was union with Christ. It's just a different method of healing. I believe God heals all kind of people in these big churches without any knowledge of being one with Christ and heals sinners. You know, I think God just does stuff like that, and that's probably what I'll get in trouble for. Because people say, no way, you're so carnal. I need Jesus, I admit it. But I love my dog, and I wanted to pray for him, and I did. This Messiah has come. He's come. But I don't see any purpose in talking like he's come, like he's already here on the planet. The way I see that Paul saw it, he's declaring he's come in us. That's the temple. That's where he's at. That's where he lives. That's the one that delivers us from fear by being faith or being peace. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of him still waiting for him to come or wanting him to come in our circumstances, you know, oh, Jesus, I've got, you know, I'm so in turmoil over this thing. Give me peace. I believe that he is our peace, and I believe that because the Bible says it. So I think I'm on good ground here. But that's absolutely worthless theology if we don't understand how that is, like on the basis that Paul did, that he is come, the Messiah is here in me, becoming all of those things by destroying, throwing out every idol and every foreign object and every foreign nation out of this land and taking my land. And sometimes, guess what? My foreign nations throw, you know, give him a little fight. You know, and you're going, well, what is this? You know. It is entrenched flesh. And sadly, it's entrenched flesh that we've depended on a long time. And that's, you know, that's not a point of condemnation. That is a point of fact and reality. I wish more people could just be real about stuff, you know, instead of, you know, go, oh, what does that mean? Shut up. It doesn't mean anything except for that's the way it is till Christ is revealed. What does that mean? Stop asking dumb questions. Ask good questions. Like, am I in Christ? Yes. Am I secure? Yes. Am I accepted? Yes. Am I stupid? Absolutely. You know what I mean. And that's for the people who watch or listen to this. You're not stupid. You're so spiritual. Maybe you couldn't hear that. Maybe you could, because we got mics everywhere. Mallory and Nisi said, it's just us here that are the stupid ones. Yeah. And Ed says it's just on this side. All right, I'm going at this for a reason, because Paul in nothing wants to be ashamed, and it's so tied to this reality of Christ in him, the Messiah in him, him being delivered by the Messiah moment by moment and living as a true victorious Jew or believer or whatever. You see? And he just doesn't want to be ashamed by the negative afflictors. And I think, this is my opinion, I think that he would feel more shame over resisting death when somewhere in his head he knows that is literally the way, it's Jesus' way with a woman, with the church, I'm quoting Proverbs now. The wonder of the way of a man with a woman, this way that he is that woos us and draws us, that makes us love him so much, and yet we run from the very things that if we would truly give him place and more place, because we give him place and we love him and we are going after him, but more place to the degree that those enemies are out and we could stand with him, in him, and take the evil, the bad things, and, you know, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And trust me, that means more than, well, you know, don't be mean to him, just be good and everything will overcome evil. No, it won't overcome evil. The only way to overcome evil, period, is the way Jesus did it, to take care of the devil, to take care of the flesh. That's through death. Well, that's hard for people, and I understand that. Because we say, you know, the saying is, well, who wants a message of death? Well, I don't, but I do want a message of Christ. And if I can somehow get past my fears or my issues of death and find Christ as he is, not as he does, but as he is. And I mean, to do that, you have to truly see that that's him. That's how he is. You have to. If you don't see that, just because somebody told you that and told you over and over, and just because you had a preacher every Sunday, they got up and it's different and they said it, you go, well, it must be true because a bunch of people are saying it. Well, Not that many people. There are a lot of people who disagree with that. And mainly, and I'll tell you why. Mainly because their concept of death is not what we're talking about. We're using the same words, but we're talking about the only way to life for them. We're talking about the only way they got life was through Jesus' death. And so on, and so on, and so on. Some of you are old enough to remember the Clairol commercial or whatever it was. Anyway, that this thing just keeps going, and we saw that in Hebrews, didn't we? Didn't we see it in Hebrews 11, where Abraham went that way, and it brought Isaac forth, and he went that way, and it brought Jacob forth, and the elders received a good report, and it was, and this spirit was being passed along. Thank God for the next generation. So who comes after Jacob? Joseph. And out of that, all of the saints, David and all of the, you know, saints after that. Why would people fight against, and I'm talking about people that love God, why would they fight against or rage against or just dislike in a mean-spirited sort of way God, the way of God, the cross? Why would they do that? Well, in truth, really, in a certain sense, they wouldn't. They wouldn't, because that's not what they're seeing. That's not what they're seeing. They're not seeing it as God. They're seeing it as our teaching or somebody's teaching that's going to limit them and hurt them and da-da-da-da, and the walls go up immediately. Okay? So for the most part, they're not even, and I'm sorry to put it this way, but they're not even educated enough, and I'm not talking about academics, but by the Holy Spirit, to know what they're raging against. But for those who see the Lord, I'm not talking about see the events of the cross and some sort of thing that he did a long time ago. I mean see the Lord. If you love the Lord, you got no other choice because you're one with him. See, I mean, you know, we talk about the benefits of oneness. Well, this is a benefit, but it's not seen as a benefit. It's like, give me the benefits without the benefit. Because it is a benefit, you know what I'm saying? Some of you think, this guy's just confusing.
Let me ask you something about
you. No, you can tell me something deep. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Well, there's a scripture that says, why do the heathen rage?
Yeah.
And the people imagine a vain thing. And you just said something there that covered both of it, but I don't get it. Well, so why is one a heathen, and then wouldn't the same people that rage, would they be heathen? Or so when he says, why do the heathen rage? And then he speaks to these other people, and he says, why do the people imagine the vain thing?
The best explanation I can give without getting off track here with what we're sharing. The best explanation I can give you is the way that the Lord showed it to me. I was in the book of Acts, and I can't even remember who brought it up. One of them brought that scripture up and used that scripture. And you know what that scripture is referring to according to the book of Acts, the New Testament? Christ being crucified. It is.
Okay.
And he, yeah. And that is absolutely, and you know, and I, some of you may remember when I shared that, because we were sharing in the Psalms class, and I gave the explanation of those scriptures, and I went to Acts, and I showed that, and I said, I'm as surprised as you are, but I said, we shouldn't be surprised, because everything is based on Christ and him crucified. It really, you know, you bet. Amen. Well, I love your hunger too, and I never mind questions. Okay, so you're a blessing. I just want to finish this thought, and I'm sorry I'm not moving quicker now because we really haven't covered a verse. But I feel from the Holy Spirit the importance I'm never trying to bring up condemnation, but I fear that we don't examine ourselves deep enough, or we don't open some of the chambers and let the Holy Spirit examine those because of our fears or whatever. And again, no condemnation. I'm not trying to, you know, we all do it. I don't bring this stuff up to bring condemnation, but I just think, what if we really all would examine ourselves to the degree that we need to, for example, in this case, and we were just so real, because I think there's this reality of Christ, but there's our part. And our part is we need to be more real and not deceive ourselves so easily and stuff like that. If we would just be real and say, you know, Lord and self, are you really depending on this new revelation that is Messiah in us? Or are you still depending on the Jewish version of Messiah that should have been dealt with 2,000 years ago? Does that make sense? And I mean, if that's all we got out of the last two classes, that would be a breakthrough, because it would make us examine ourselves to such a degree that we wouldn't go into condemnation. We would just say, you know what, I am doing that somewhat, and I can't just wave my hand and it's going to be gone, but I know who to go to. I can go to my Father, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants me to know this and to break with this stuff more than I want to, so I can trust Him. I don't have to, you know. Well, you do know. I can see it on some of your faces. Okay, so that's why. I believe Paul is sharing this and why I'm sharing this. All right, verse 21. Now this is coming out of verse 20, which is coming out of verse 19, 18, 17, 16, right? You remember the flow of all this stuff that Paul sees his imprisonment and all of this affliction that they're supposedly adding to him as furthering the gospel. You remember we talked about this? He's not freaking out. We freak out. Oh, this is setting back the gospel. This is setting back my ministry. No, maybe yours, but not Paul's. Because he knows how to handle this. Knows how to handle it by Christ, so that he doesn't just magically remove it or pray it away. He takes it in as a death by Christ. I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Where do you bear that at? 2,000 years ago on the cross? No, in my body. The dying, I am crucified. And the word in the I am there is past tense, having present results so powerful that it's impacting my life today. That's the actual true way of seeing that in Galatians 2:20.
That's right.
So here he's going in. He's saying, you know, look, you know, his present imprisonment, along with the people who assume they're adding affliction to his pitiful state, is all in accord with his earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he will be ashamed, but whether life comes or death, that Christ will be magnified in him by resurrection life or by crucified life. But it'd be Christ. Make sense? Next verse. For to me, to live is Christ. He didn't say for me to live is Christian. Because much of what is quote-unquote Christian, I'm not talking about anything from the Bible concepts, I'm talking about modern-day Christianity. Most of what is Christian is not Christ. And, you know, I didn't say it wasn't for God, or I didn't say it wasn't in the name of God. I said it wasn't Christ. And that's a fact. It's not Christ. It is for Christ. It is about Christ. It is in His name, but it's not Christ. But Paul speaking now, if he were standing here, but to me, well, you don't count. You're just the apostle to the whole world that wrote most of the Bible. To me, to live is Christ. Now, again, some of you younger ones, he did not say, and it does not say, regardless of how many times you've heard this verse quoted, he didn't say, for me to live. It doesn't say, for me to live. It says, for to me. Because for me to live is not Christ. For me to live is death. For me to live is flesh. So it doesn't say what everybody I've ever heard say it until I heard Paul say it. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Okay. Now you tell me that this isn't in accord with his earnest expectation, which is in accord with why he says why he will rejoice when people, not just are preaching the truth, but are heaping affliction upon him. You tell me this isn't in accord and perfectly confirming verse after verse that he's going, look, here's the way I see it. If I'm going to live, it's going to be Christ. If there's death involved, it's going to be gain. All right. Now let's take the across the board version of death. When it involves Christ crucified, life comes out of it. It is gain. Whether it's him 2,000 years ago, or that sweet savor of Christ coming up out of you being consumed by the altar, the flesh being consumed by the altar, so that Christ rises, there's the resurrection. We die, but there's the gain. What is the gain? Well, the gain is that I'm going to have a better house. Well, I know. Ben and Cassie, that's what they think. And they are wrong. I'm going to have a more leisurely life. How ridiculous. If you believe in this reality, you are, how did Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, I therefore take pleasure in necessities and in afflictions and persecutions, because when I am weak, Christ is strong. In my weakness, in the loss, in the death, Christ comes forth, is what he's saying. There's more of Jesus when I do this right. Now, we can just suffer. You know that. Do we realize that? We can just suffer. Everybody suffers, you know. Most Christians think, because we're Christians, we're not going to suffer. And the joy of that to us is we suffered before, but now we've come to God and we're not going to suffer. Guess what? Suffering is going to become your way of releasing more of Christ, of actually being a bearer. I mean, because Paul, his wording is, I bear about in my body. What? The glorious power of God. No, the dying of the Lord Jesus. However, Paul said, I take pleasure in these things. What does that mean? Well, I like it when people hit me. I like it when bad stuff happens. Paul is not pro-suffering. Paul is pro-Christ and Him crucified. And that may, you may not see the difference, but I am telling you the concept of being pro-suffering and the concept of Christ and Him crucified are so foreign to one another, you can't even match them up. So you see my dilemma, don't you, trying to explain this? And that's why I have to stop and I have to keep saying, pray, ask the Lord, be diligent, even in the gathering here when we do it, pray. And when you see me laboring, maybe you don't know the contrast, but you can feel it in me. And from that, you can say, Lord, is there something? Is that You bearing something through Him trying to reach me? And if it's not, then He'll just let it pass because I don't want to put extra junk on you. You know, life's hard enough. I just want us to know Jesus, just like Paul did. But if you're going to know Jesus, folks, this is the honest, absolute truth. You've got to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that is how you know Jesus. You're not going to know Jesus apart from the cross, and we'll get into that in chapter 2. All right. So here's Paul's principle. This is Paul's principle. For to me, to live is to live by Christ. Therefore, to die is gain. The principle is, if I'm going to live at all, I'm not going to live. It's going to be Christ. Okay? Are you up for that principle? I mean, we all should be. More of Jesus, less of me. But the second part of it is to die is gain. Now, you know, I had three different Bibles in the car coming over here. And in one of the translations, somebody had written, they didn't have a lot of notes in this Bible because I bought it used somewhere, and they wrote at the top of the Bible, to die is gain. And I put my hand on their handwriting. I said, Lord, what did they mean by that? And He said, they meant the joy of getting out of this world and all the trouble that's here. For them, it's talking about physical death to them and getting out of this world. Okay. Everything in the context of this that has led up to this point is not talking first and foremost. Now, yes, there is that issue, and He does deal with it, but it is not first and foremost about getting out of here. And He'll prove that, and it's coming up in the next few verses, but He will prove that that's not what He's talking about in the way that He weaves the next couple of verses. Because what He's going to do is He's going to literally show that to die is gain, as understood by most of us, is the very thing that He dies to. Now, for those of you who know the Scriptures, you're going, oh my God! But for those who don't, we'll get to it and we'll go over it. So don't worry, you're not missing anything. Everybody gets Tootsie Roll Pops. All right. We're going to have to, just because of the time, we had songs and stuff like that, we're going to have to wrap this up real quick here. But I want to make sure that we at least, I've read the notes here in 21, and there's only a few more sentences. So I'm going to read that first one again. Here's Paul's principle. For to me, to live is to live by Christ. Therefore, to me, to live is to live by Christ. Therefore, to die is gain. Because to die is gain, in reality, is not gain unless you're living by Christ who dies and gives Himself. All right, well, don't worry. Another way I wrote it. To me, to live Christ is to live by His economy, which is that of dying is not evil but gain. Shall I say it again? Raise your hand if you want me to say it again. Okay. To me, to live Christ is to live by His economy, which is that, in parenthesis, dying is not evil, but gain. And in God's economy, dying is not evil. It is gain. The cross is the proof. It's the biggest proof. It's a proof to all mankind. And every person is going to have to face that the Lord, one day, when they got in through the door, and the door was the cross, but then they left it. And they went to another gospel. That's what Paul talks about. That's how he describes it. Anyway. His gospel, get ready, one more sentence, long one, but one more sentence and we're done. His gospel and his methodology comes down to this. Okay. This is important. This is his gospel and his methodology. This is his way what he preaches and how he puts it to work. His gospel and his methodology comes down to this. To live is for it to be Christ's life in him. And to die is not ruin, loss, or failure, but it is the way to bring about gain according to God's economy. Now, I would love to just spend a little more time on really confronting our theological view of that as opposed to our freakouts when loss and suffering and dying is presented to us. But I won't. I'll only say this. This must become our economy. This must become our kingdom, not just God's. And to die as gain is a huge, huge, huge part of what the cross is screaming to all mankind. Now, Father, we just ask you to continue to move. And Lord, not just in our gatherings, because there are those that are here that are hungering and mulling over these things in their hearts and minds apart from this class. And they love you. Lord, help none to be panicked or worried, but all to just come boldly to the oneness that we have with you and to grasp in the power of the Holy Spirit the simplicity and yet profundity of the phrase, to die is gain. Grant it according to your heart and will and according to the openness of those who seek you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.